There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Thank you. Just need a little words of affirmation this morning. It's all good. But praise the Lord. It is good to be in this place and to be able to worship the Lord together. You know, we worship the Lord throughout the week, and it's good that we do that in our cars. We're listening to music, and we're worshiping at home. But, you know, when we get together, we get to see others around us. It reminds us that we are the church. We are one body, as the Apostle Paul calls us in the Word. But it reminds us that we're not alone and that there are others who are out there throughout the week worshiping God. And it's so very encouraging and even sometimes challenging, right? It reminds us to continue to abide in Christ and stay close to Him. So we're going to worship the Lord in different ways this morning. We'll worship God through just a time of corporate prayer as we bring our attention to Him, and through songs of praise as we stand and worship Him. We bring our attention to God and worship through opening His Word together. And also through our fellowship, which many of you are having earlier around a cup of coffee, and then later on we will have our fellowship lunch. And we, of course, will end our worship service today around the communion table. And as we bring worship to God through remembering the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, before we have a time of prayer, and we call it intercessory prayer, simply just praying on behalf of someone or someone else, just a reminder of a few things that are going on in the life of Trinity. Remember, you can always check our website, trinityallenwood.com, and it just gives all kinds of information about who we are and what we believe and why, and different ways to learn and grow and serve together. And you'll see those words often on our website and around church, because that is how we pursue being disciples, that we learn the truth, we grow in faith, and we serve. And we serve each other, we serve the community and the world around us. We create lots of opportunities to serve others on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does start here. It starts with each other, and that being one another together. But that is our pursuit of being Jesus followers. Of course, we will end our service today through communion, and then we will have our fellowship lunch after service today. Everybody is welcome to stay, of course, whether you were able to bring a dish to share or not. This is just a great time of good food and extended fellowship, encouraging each other in our faith. And so please make sure you stay after service for that. Our work day, I know you were all excited about this, but our work day has been rescheduled. We're going to have this on May 30th, that Saturday. We're going to do it rain or shine. This time we have plenty of projects, and actually the postponement for about a month has given us an opportunity to add projects to our list. And of course, it always happens, right? You know, at home, when you go and you start a project, you realize there's three other projects that you need to be working on. And so that is on Saturday, May 30th, 8:30 a.m. We'll give all kinds of notices, of reminders about that. We always have some bagels and coffee available a little before that, but there'll be plenty to do. So put that on your calendars, please, as well. Our missions opportunity for this month of May is May 21st. That's our monthly Toms River outreach. If you haven't been there before, check that out. It's a great way to locally support mission to those who are unhoused and those who are in great need. So that's on Thursday, May 21st in Toms River. The ladies' game night, and this is something they haven't done in a while, and so that's coming up, and this is for the ladies from our church, and we took their picture, and it's not there. But that's coming up on Friday, May 15th. It'll be here at the church. Ladies, you're encouraged to just bring a board game and a snack to share. Just a wonderful time of just some good friendship and fellowship around some board games. Maybe just bring your favorite game and a snack to share. But that's coming up on Friday evening, May 15th, 6:30 till about 9 o'clock. And then for those who are very competitive, they might want to stay a bit later and continue. But that is ladies game night on Friday, May 15th. So ladies, put that on your calendar and you'll see some reminder emails and text updates about that as well. We have, this is something we've been doing the last few years as well, and we have supported financially, and of course through prayer, once a year, the Open Door Pregnancy Center down in Toms River. And every year they do a fundraiser, or one of their fundraisers is the Baby Bottle Boomerang, where from Mother's Day to Father's Day, we have these baby bottles, and we'll have them available. And from Mother's Day to Father's Day, you can take one or two of those home, and you can fill it with loose change or with dollar bills. You can put a check in there as well. And then on Father's Day, you bring it back filled with your donations, and we collect them, and it goes to, of course, support and help a very worthy cause right here, again, locally. And so, again, next Sunday is Mother's Day, and I'm sure you're all aware of that. And so this is from a Mother's Day and Father's Day that we take those collections and donations. So be looking for those, and make sure you take one or two. You have to sign for them so we know who to make sure we get them back from. But we're doing that again this year. We've been doing it for a few years. And there's just a brief video that we want to share as just a promotion for that, if this is something new to you. So let's see that video, and then we'll have our time of prayer.
God creates miracles from small beginnings. A seedling becomes a home for birds. 5 loaves and 2 fish fed the 5,000. And your coins and dollars added to a baby bottle saves lives. Partner with our annual baby bottle campaign. You can fill a bottle or give online, because every coin, dollar, check, and online donation gives hope, offers help, and brings joy. On their behalf, we thank you.
Good morning, church. If you are like me this morning, you are trusting God for something. This morning we're going to spend time in prayer, and the focus is going to be trust. I'm going to share some scriptures, and I will start us in prayer, and then I'll give you a few seconds to just pray as the Lord leads you, as the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart as you hear the scripture, the reminder. And it's just a great opportunity for us to calm our hearts and just kind of focus back in on the Lord this morning. So I'm going to start us off this morning with Psalm 143, verse 8. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. I'm going to read that for us one more time, a little slower. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Lord, we thank you that every morning we start afresh. We thank you, Father, that every morning we can come to you, God. That you will remind us as we sit with you, God, of your unfailing love for us. Father, as we think of all our brothers and sisters here in this congregation and around the world, God, who are trusting you, who are looking to you every morning, God, we just ask, Father, that you would remind us all anew of your unfailing love for us. Father, that we may trust you. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I will read that for us again. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Father, we thank you that you are mightier than any army, that you are mightier than any power of this earth, God. We thank you, God, that we trust in you. Help us, Father, to keep our eyes fixed on you. Father, that as all goes on around us, everything that happens in this world, God, I pray, Father, for your church, that we would keep eyes fixed on you. Always. Help us, Lord, lift our gaze to you. When we're discouraged and our heads are bowed, Father God, be the lifter of our heads, God. Keep our eyes like flint, just steady, fixed on you, Father God. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for one another, God, as you bring people to mind who we know are discouraged. God, we spend time praying for them now. Thank you, God. Jesus. Psalm 37, verses 3 to 6. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. I'm going to read it for us again, a little slowly. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Father God, we want to be people who pursue you, who seek you, God, who trust you, who delight in you, God. Father, give us love for you, God, every morning as we wake up, Lord, that you would be the first thought on our minds, God, that we would delight ourselves in you, that we would look to you, Father, for the desires of our hearts. Lord, that they would be fixed on eternal things, God, that the things of this world would grow strangely dim as we focus on you, God. Thank you, God. Psalm 5, 1, 2, 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. Father, may we be people who wait in expectation because of the trust that we have in you. Father, that when we bring our petitions before you, God, that we trust that you know better, that you see the big picture, that you understand what we don't. And Father, that we can still trust and that we can still wait in expectation of what you will do, God, because we trust you, Lord. Because we know, God, that your heart towards us is good. Jesus. Yeah. I promised there was one more. This is Psalm 23, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. I'm going to read that for us one more time. Again, it's Psalm 28, 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. Father God, we thank you, God, that you are our strength and our shield. Father, thank you that our hearts can trust in you. And Father, as we prepare our hearts now, may they leap for joy, God, for real. May they leap for joy as we prepare to worship you now, as your people who love you and trust you, our good and gracious God. Amen.
Please stand and let's worship our Lord this morning.
Rise and fall. There is still one King. about that song and are so excited about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. When we read in Zephaniah 3:17, the word was written to remind the nation of Israel that our God is mighty to save. And then Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Jesus saves completely those who come to God through him.
right. Praise the Lord. We can find our way back to our seats. Hallelujah. What a great time of worship. We are blessed, right? We are blessed for sure. And we are blessed to be able to just worship the Lord together and to be able to encourage each other. I just think worship is so encouraging and is a great way to prepare us. I mean, music worship in particular for hearing from the Word of God and continues to bring our focus and attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. So just a special time this morning, just prayer and being reminded of the glory of God and that we are to trust in Him. And this morning, we're going to get to hear a little bit more and see, in a way, a bit more about the glory of God, and it helps to keep our focus and attention on Him. So, there was quite an interesting story that occurred. It was back in 1992. There was a truck driver named Terry Horton. Yeah, shout out to all the truck drivers. You'll be very interested in this story, brother. And there she is. And her name is Terry Horton, and she walked into a thrift store in early 1992 in San Bernardino, California. She was basically looking for a very inexpensive gift for a friend of hers who had been depressed, and she wanted to encourage her, and she walked into this thrift store and found this very large, sort of chaotic painting, all this splattered paint and wild and almost a little ugly, she thought, but a great gift nonetheless. She thought maybe all the colors and the craziness would kind of cheer her friend up, and she bought the painting for $5. Now, I put this picture up there to show you, and as I was looking at it, I noticed it was a bit blurry, and then I said it doesn't really matter because the painting is, you know, it's blurry anyway, so I don't think we need to, like, get any more focused on that. So Terry Horton, she tried to encourage her friend to keep it, but this was so big and so strange, her friend didn't even want it. And so Horton kept it. She tried to sell it at a yard sale, but no takers. But then an art teacher from the local school happened by and saw it and kind of paused. There was something about it that seemed a little familiar. And he wound up asking her if he could help her kind of do some research on it. And so they wound up bringing in some experts and spent some money to invest in some forensic analysis. And over time, there was this shocking possibility that began to emerge that perhaps this crazy, messy, overlooked painting on canvas might actually be a work of the famous artist Jackson Pollock, one of the most famous artists in modern history. What had been dismissed as worthless perhaps might be worth millions. But there's some interesting tension here in the story because not every expert agreed. Some doubted its authenticity. And in fact, after extensive forensic testing over the course of years, some experts believed that it was a Pollock and others did not. There was one who found a partial fingerprint on it that matched a fingerprint from a paint can in Pollock's art studio, but others still doubted and didn't believe. And after more than 20 years trying to authenticate it, Terry Horton died in 2019, having never sold it. She got an offer from a Saudi prince for $9 million, but she turned it down because she thought if it was authenticated, it would be worth at least $50 million. She wound up not seeing any of the money, and it still belongs to her family estate. But see, the painting didn't look like what people expected a modern masterpiece would look like. Its glory wasn't so obvious. It had to be revealed and recognized and even authenticated in a way to be believed. But that's sort of the tension that we feel in our passage for today in Matthew 17. So I would ask that you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 17, verses 1 to 13. Jesus had been walking around like looking like any ordinary man. There was no halo around him, no shining light, no necessary outward display of glory. There were his miracles. But many saw him and dismissed him, and others weren't so sure of what to make of him. But in our passage today, we will see Jesus and the three closest of his disciples up on a mountain, and a pivotal event that changes everything for them. For the veil that was hiding the glory was just for a moment pulled back, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes become dazzling white, as you'll hear. And suddenly, what had always been true was now undeniable. And then in our story, you'll see Moses and Elijah even appear. It's as if all of Scripture sort of steps into that moment and says, this is the one. The one that all of the holy writings have been pointing to all along. The hidden masterpiece, in a way, revealed in all of his glory, although just for a moment. So I think this illustration helps in some way to reveal that in our story today, you'll see both the hidden glory, but also the misunderstood identity of Jesus that he reveals in what's called the Transfiguration. And so as we go through our series called King and Kingdom, the Gospel of Matthew, today we find ourselves at that pivotal moment in what's been commonly known as the Transfiguration, when Jesus appears to those three in all of his glory. So I'm going to read it for you, and then I just want to briefly unpack this passage of Scripture to see what it is that we can glean from it today, almost 2,000 years later. But this very, very important moment, this teaching moment of the good rabbi Jesus, why he chooses these three and why he chooses to reveal his glory to them. There's a lot of rich theology in this passage, a lot of prophecy that we are reminded of, but we also want to see, what does it mean for us? What's some personal application we can take away from Jesus revealing himself in glory to the disciples? So here's what it says, Matthew 17, 1 through 13. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell down, face down to the ground, and were terrified. And Jesus came to them, and he touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. So as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, well, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things, but I say to you that Elijah already came. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. What a scene, right? What a scene up on this mountain. We're not really sure what mountain it was. It doesn't say. Many believe it's Mount Hermon. It was very close to where they had been in Caesarea Philippi, but it doesn't specifically say. But they went up into a mountain nonetheless. And we read here about what happens on that mountain, the transfiguration of Christ. In all his human form, as the disciples had only known him, he transfigures and reveals to them a glimpse of glory. It wasn't just a moment for a miracle. It was a preview, church, of the coming kingdom. It was a confirmation of prophecy, and it truly was this amazing turning point in the ministry of Jesus Christ. So Jesus allows Peter, James, and John, probably the three closest disciples to him, the sort of inner circle, to see beyond the veil, because his incarnate self served as a veil for the glory. He temporarily put aside, in a way, it's hard for us to understand, that glory. He didn't give it up. But it was veiled. See, that's what this passage shows us. It was veiled in his humanity, but always being there. He gives them a foretaste of his glory and the future reign that he will establish. Remember the context, too, as we've been journeying through Matthew, that the disciples were so very eager for the kingdom to come. Do you remember that's why Matthew is writing this passage, this whole gospel, to remind the new believers who were Jewish and now believing in Jesus as Messiah, to remind them he is the king who came to bring the kingdom. Because these new believers, they had a lot of naysayers, and basically those fellow brothers and sisters who were Jewish, not yet believing in Jesus, we're basically asking a very simple question, which they couldn't quite answer. They said, well, if this Jesus that you're now following and believe in, if he truly is the king, where is his kingdom? Because if he's the king, he's bringing the kingdom. That's what the scribes have taught us. Where is this kingdom? And they're like, so the disciples keep asking Jesus, is this when you're going to bring in the kingdom? I mean, is this even after the resurrection? And in the beginning of Acts, they're kind of like, is now the time? And so he's continuing to have to teach them, and today he shows them. There's such a misunderstanding about who Jesus is. So he wants his core three to get a better understanding of his majesty, his splendor, his glory, and about the nature of this coming kingdom. If you remember, it happened in chapter 12 of Matthew that we see really that Jesus as king has been rejected by his very own people, which means the kingdom is put on hold. And so now, what's to happen? So it's really why Matthew is writing the whole gospel to the believers, to say this is basically the story, and then this is what's going to happen now that the kingdom has been rejected and placed on hold. But really at the center of this great story for today, what happened on that glorious mountain is really the glory of God. It reminds us that it's not distant. It's not something abstract. I mean, we were just singing about it. But the glory of God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, when we think of Jesus, we imagine him. We most often think of him as a human walking around and teaching, and you know, we see him in movies and shows, and we understand that it's good, but this morning, just for a few minutes, just let us remember he is God and he is the glory of the one true God. This is divine glory made visible just for a moment. It's the same glory that filled the tabernacle and the temple, now shining through the sun. And so we see in Matthew 17, just in verses 1 through 8, just want to briefly look at a few things. Jesus is transfigured before them. It says his face was shining like the sun, his clothes dazzling white. Remember, this is not a new glory. This is revealed glory. It's always been there. It was the veil of his humanity that was momentarily sort of pulled back. Think of a wedding veil for a bride, and it's temporarily, it's pulled back so you can see all the beautiful radiance of the glowing bride. And so just for a moment, the veil of his humanity is pulled back so those three disciples can see him as he truly is, the king of the coming kingdom. It's the same glory that John, who was there, that he speaks of in his gospel. It won't be on the screen, just listen. So John, one of the three that was there, he writes this at the beginning of his gospel. Some familiar words, John 1:14. John says about Jesus, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." See, John isn't just waxing poetic. He's not just writing some wonderful theology. He was there as an eyewitness. He's saying, I'm telling you, right at the beginning of his gospel, I was there, I saw it. We got to see his glory. He is truly Jesus, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. He came and dwelt among us, the Word himself. We saw his glory. Peter does it, goes even further in 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to Peter's words. He was there. Peter, James, and John. Listen to what Peter says. He's talking as an eyewitness, right, to his readers. Peter is saying this in 2 Peter. He says, you know, "For we didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's basically saying, we didn't make this up. We weren't deceived. He says, we didn't follow something that was cleverly devised. We told you about the power and coming of our Lord. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Peter's saying, I heard those words myself. Through this amazing cloud, God from heaven spoke to him. "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." He's saying, make no mistake, we were there on the holy mountain. It's holy now. We were on the mountain and we heard the words and saw him in all his glory. We were eyewitnesses. Church, don't we all have a testimony? We can all say that we are a witness of the glory of God because we have been saved in Jesus Christ. See, the disciples were not witnessing just a transformation into something new, but it was a revelation, really, of something that had been hidden beneath the humility of the incarnation. It's the unveiling of the glory of God. The same radiant presence that Moses encountered at Sinai. Remember when Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the law, the Ten Commandments, and he comes down, he's got to wear like a veil, right? Because if they looked on him, they'd drop dead. Because he was still glowing from being in the presence of God. That same glory. The same glory that Israel followed in the wilderness, the cloud and the pillar of fire, fully embodied in Jesus Christ. Church, this is the Jesus whom we love. This is the Jesus whom we follow. So Moses and Elijah appear with him. I think it's clear Moses represents the law. God gave the law to the people of Israel through Moses. So then Elijah would represent the prophets. And see, the Jewish people have the Old Testament. They have the law and the prophets. You heard that phrase oftentimes, the law and the prophets put together. It means all the scriptures, the teachings they have about God. Together they testify that all of Scripture points to Jesus Christ. There's a reason it's not just, of course, a coincidence that Moses and Elijah appear up on that mountain with Jesus. But it's like it fulfills the entire witness of the Old Testament, pointing to the Messiah. It gives us that continuity of God's plan for Israel. And it centers everything on the glory of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the law in Moses and the prophets in Elijah. So, in our story, it says Peter is overwhelmed, right? Look what it says in verse 3. He says, Lord, it's really good to be here. That's kind of an understatement, right? It's really good for us to be here. If you wish, Mark and Luke don't say that. They kind of just say, like, he just does it. He says, I'm going to make 3 tabernacles. Remember what a tabernacle is? If we drive around Lakewood, you'll see it during the Feast of Tabernacles, right? A big amen for that, right? We get a great visual of it. We are blessed by that. Just building a little booth, like a temporary structure, as a way of being reminded for the Jewish people, that's why they do it, that God protected them in the wilderness, was their shelter. So he's basically, let's celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles right now. Let's do it. Let's just kind of do it forever. Like, let's just build these and stay here forever. He, like, doesn't want it to end. And you can't blame him. I'll make 3 tabernacles right here. He says 3. Well, look what he says. One for you, he's talking to Jesus. One for Moses and one for Elijah. I mean, it sounds like nice. Oh, Peter, you know, great idea. But there's a problem here. And Jesus, ever the great teacher and rabbi, points something out to them. I mean, Peter is overwhelmed with joy and excitement, doesn't even know what to do. He's just looking around. He says, let's build some tabernacles. But even that, I mean, it's very well-meaning in a way. It misses the point of what was going on. The glory in Jesus Christ is unequaled. Unequaled. There's a bright cloud that overshadows them. The voice of the Father resounds. So they get to see it and they get to hear it. And God says some familiar words. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Where else did we read that God did that? When Jesus was baptized, remember that? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And now he says, listen to him. Hear him. It's almost as if, like in our human thinking, Jesus, he's transfigured and he goes to the Father. These guys need a little bit of help, Father. Can you just kind of tell them again who I am and tell them that you're pleased with me? Tell them to listen to me a little more. But see, Jesus has to correct their misunderstanding, even in this, is what Peter tries to do, that Jesus Christ, and here's the crux of it, church, Christ is not merely one among many. He is the singular beloved Son of the living God. The law, represented in Moses, and the prophets, represented by Elijah, do not stand beside him as equals. They yield to him. He fulfills the law and the prophets. There is none like him. Church, we're in a world where there is relativism, there is pluralism, there is syncretism, just taking a little Jesus and adding other religions and gods, small g, to him. There is none like Jesus. You don't add to Jesus. There is none equal like him. He is not one of many options. He is not one of many ways to be reconciled the Father. He is the one. The focus is clear there. It's not Moses. It's not Elijah. It's all about Jesus. And all of what God had been doing in redemptive history had been leading up to Jesus. So the disciples, of course, fall on their faces, overwhelmed by a proper holy fear. We see that time and again throughout the pages of Scripture. You want to encounter the unveiled glory of God, it will completely undo you. Yet Christ, in what's been called a tender condescension, I mean, he just goes towards them very gently. He touches them, invites them to rise. He says, don't be afraid. We hear that often too, right? Remember when the angels appeared to the shepherds? The angel says, don't be afraid. Amazing. The one who just revealed his glory, so terrifying to them, they fell on their faces. He's the same gentle Jesus who comforts them. The same one. Isn't that amazing about our God? He is so majestically glorious, you can't even look on him. And yet he still loves and is compassionate enough to comfort. Majesty and mercy meet in Jesus. So, what a little bit more about this idea of Elijah. And he says the restoration of all things. As they descend from the mountain, it says, Jesus commanded them, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. We just park there for a second. First he tells them, and then we'll get to what he says about Elijah, because they ask him a question. Jesus first tells them not to reveal what they just saw to anyone until after the resurrection. I mean, we see this with Jesus all the time, right? He performs a miracle. He tells the one he just healed. He says, don't tell anyone yet. And what do? They go and they tell people. Because it wasn't the right time. So they're coming down from the mountain. Imagine how in awe they were and excited and bewildered and even confused, but with joy. And he's like, don't tell anybody. You're like, what? Don't tell anybody yet. But he says, not till after the resurrection. Why would that be? It's important we make a note of that. Not until after the resurrection. Because they still wouldn't understand. I think we can all understand that, right? They still wouldn't understand. And we're going to see an evidence of that in a moment, what they say next. They didn't understand the fullness of his identity yet. And they needed, church, this is why it's so important, they needed the very death and resurrection to happen before they could truly understand. Because before the glory, there must be suffering. It's an important takeaway for us, church. Before the glory that he just revealed to them, a glimpse, there has to be the suffering of the cross. Then there has to be the resurrection on the third day, leaving the tomb empty. It's kind of like that idea from last week when I mentioned that the disciples, they wanted the kingdom to come, but not the cross. They wanted the kingdom without the cross. They wanted all the glory, but not the suffering. We want that too, right? I mean, we in our humanity, we can humbly admit that. We want all the benefits and blessings from God. But we don't want any of that suffering part. We don't want any difficulties. I thought that once I became a Christian, everything would be easy. Scripture does not reveal that. In fact, it reveals just the opposite. That's the cost of discipleship, of following him. Because, of course, the gospel tells us very clearly and very plainly throughout the New Testament that in order to be reconciled to God, we are simply to believe. I wouldn't say that's easy, but it's simple. It's a simple concept, a simple reality, that to be reconciled to God, we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that he is who he says he is, the very Son of God. He's been revealed here. And that he did what he said he was coming to do. And again, he's starting to reveal that to the disciples, that he would die on the cross and come back to life. Scripture tells us plainly, if we believe that Jesus is that person, that he did what he said he was coming to do, and then he did it for me. And no one else could. There's no equal to Jesus, that we are saved. That's the simplicity of the gospel of grace. The hard work is the following him. And Jesus says, remember from last week, now you want to be my disciple? You want to actually follow me? You need to deny yourself, self-denial, death to self. Take up your cross, do it publicly. Live among the world as witnesses and follow me. That's the hard work of the discipleship. But see, this glory that Jesus reveals, it's real, but he doesn't want it proclaimed just yet in its fullness, because that glory first has to pass through the shadow of the cross, the radiance of Christ on the mountain. Cannot truly and properly be understood apart from the suffering of Calvary. Like we always say, you have to go through Friday to get to Sunday. But then Jesus addresses this key issue as we wrap it up. This idea about Elijah. See, now they're coming down the mountain and they're asking him, just imagine the scene. And he says, don't tell anybody about it. And they say, well, Jesus, why do the scribes say that Elijah has to come first? And it's more than we can go into detail, but basically the teaching of the day by the religious leaders was not about a suffering servant that had to go through the cross, right? It was all just that the Messiah would come and he would reign and live forever. And they wouldn't address those scriptures that so clearly teach in the Old Testament writings, which they had, about the suffering servants. And so they were confused. They weren't taught it. The importance of good teaching, right? So they say, well, the scribes say Elijah has to come first. And why are they asking? They just saw him. There was Moses. There was Elijah. And we're confused, Lord. I thought Elijah had to come first. And now you're telling us not to tell anybody. And where's this kingdom? And Jesus reminds them something he'd already revealed back in Matthew 11. You see it in Luke's gospel too. Jesus affirms, yes, Elijah is to come first. He's going to come first, and you know what? He already did. That would be in the spirit and power of Elijah. That John the Baptist would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And if you go back to Matthew 11, they didn't understand it either, and he's saying, no, it was John the Baptist. But he says in that moment in Matthew 11, if you are to receive him, if you are to believe, he would come in the power and spirit of Elijah. But was not John the Baptist also rejected and eventually beheaded? So Jesus simply says, I have to do that too. They went against him, they're going to go against me. But see, they had asked him, they said specifically, well, isn't Elijah supposed to come and restore all things? And Jesus affirms that. So how did John the Baptist do that, just to clear it up? Well, what does that mean, to restore all things? It just means to set in order, is what he was saying. And how did John the Baptist set things in order? He was the forerunner of Christ, right? Well, he was preaching spiritual reformation. He was saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. He was fulfilling Malachi 4:6 from the Old Testament, calling people to repentance, preparing for the coming of the Messiah. He came to correct their expectations of who the Messiah would be and what he would do, pointing to Jesus all the way. And John the Baptist was preparing the way. So he was like, yeah, the scribes are right. Elijah was to come. He already did. They rejected him. They're going to reject me. And as you've already seen, they're going to reject the disciples as well. So this transfiguration is a preview of the kingdom to come. Christ in all his glory. Resurrected saints like Moses, Elijah. Elijah even translated, meaning he never died that physical death. Earthly witnesses like the disciples. It's sort of a snapshot of the future millennial reign of Christ. We praise God for that. So we end with this. We say, so what? So what does it mean for us? What can we do with this? So a few points of application, and then we will gather around the Lord's table. as we reflect on this, the glory of Jesus Christ. What do we say? First, I think we can be reminded to listen to Jesus Christ above all. Doesn't the Father, through the cloud from heaven, say, listen to him? We are to listen to him, not to the culture, not to traditions, as good as they may be, not even other religious systems, of course, but Christ is always the final authority. So we ask ourselves, are we shaping our lives around his very word? We're reminded this morning, the word of God said, listen to him. We would be wise to listen to Jesus. We are to live with the kingdom in mind. The disciples got to see the end before they saw the cross. Well, we know the end too, and we got to read about the cross. We see that 2,000 years on. We know Christ will reign in glory. So are we kind of keeping our focus just on the temporary here and now, or are we looking, as we sang earlier, that living hope, looking to our eternal heavenly rewards? In that, we should pursue a life that reflects his glory. We are to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. That's something. I mean, the scriptures tell us in Revelation, it says in Revelation that, that his light will be enough for all of eternity, because it's his glory. Is that something? We are to worship with awe, and not just so familiar. I mean, Jesus is familiar to us, but when we come to worship, we should remember these disciples fell on their faces when they encountered the living God. We can ask ourselves, maybe our view of Jesus has become a bit too casual. Do we still approach him in awe? And then finally, we can trust God's timing and his plan. See, Israel had rejected the king and the kingdom, but the kingdom wasn't canceled, just postponed until he returns. So in our lives, we might feel like things are delayed, God's taking too much time from our perspective to answer our prayers. We remember that God never abandons his promises. Praise God. Here it is, Revelation 21, what I just referred to. Listen to these words, church. This is John getting a glimpse of heaven. Boy, John got to do this twice. How about that? He says, I saw no temple there. This is the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 21, I saw no temple, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There's no need for a temple in the new heavens and the new earth, because Jesus Christ is there. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Isn't that something? There'll be no need for the sun in the new heavens and the new earth, because Jesus will be there, and his glory is that bright to shine forever. The disciples got a glimpse of it. And here is our encouragement. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are to reflect that glory. So are we ready to listen? Are we ready to live for him in light of his glory and grace, in light of his coming kingdom? So, as we gather around the Lord's table, this is what we call communion. I think there's a good connection here to what we are about to do and what we were just reminded of. That same Jesus whose face shone like the sun is the same Jesus whose body was given for us and whose blood was shed. Just like the same Jesus who shone in all his glory then gently comforted the disciples and said, don't be afraid. That same Jesus gave himself up for us. The same one revealed in glory on that mountain would soon be beaten and bloodied and hang on the cross. The transfiguration shows us who he truly is. Communion reminds us of what he did. So when we take the bread and the cup, remember his sacrifice, we proclaim his death, and Paul tells us we are to anticipate his return, and his return will be in glory. So church, I encourage you, take a few moments just between you and your Lord. Reflect upon Jesus and his glory, who he is and what he has done for you. This is that time, and we call it communion because we get to commune with the Lord Jesus together as we commune with one another. Reflect on these wonderful, powerful truths. And when you're ready, as the Spirit leads, you can come up front or go to the back and take both of the elements and bring them back to your seat. Once we've all had some time of reflection and returned to our seats, I'll close us by leading in the taking of the elements together. And Paul tells us that everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. That's why we take time to pause and reflect. He goes on to say, "For what I received from the Lord, I also have delivered to you." That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's take and eat in remembrance of him. And in the same way, after supper, he also took the cup. And he said these words. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then Paul adds these words. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take and drink in remembrance of him. Now, church, let's stand together and close by singing of his amazing love and grace for us.
I want
Father God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done in and through and for us this morning. You deserve all the glory. Thank you, God, that we could get just a little bit of a glimpse of the disciples' glimpse of glory. And God, may we take that with us this week. As we move about in our ordinary rhythms of life, may we remember there is nothing ordinary about you. Even in your humanity, the way that you were obedient to death, even death on a cross for us, that we could be here standing and singing and praising you. You deserve all the praise, all the worship, all the glory. We say hallelujah. In your name, Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thanks for joining us, church. Let's give our team a few minutes to bring all the food out and enjoy some fellowship.
Here we go.